suppose for all of us here, many a times what makes us feel tough in our life is not so much the actual problems we face, but what makes us feel powerless and a bit of troubled is because we cannot see God in the midst of our problem. And the truth is, because we humans, we have been created to live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the Word of God. So many a times when we cannot see God's protection, when we cannot feel His presence, when we cannot see God's blessing and His guidance, then one of two things will happen. Either we will start to feel panic, you know, when we cannot see God. We don't know where God is in our trouble. Or if we are still able to feel safe, even without seeing God, then chances are we will tend to make some foolish mistake when we are left to our own devices. And the truth is, when we humans, when we cannot see God, when we are insensitive to God's presence, no matter how, we cannot on our own find God again. So unless God Himself comes to seek us, to reveal to us, to speak to us, to appear to us, there's no way we can get to meet God. But we are thankful because our faithful and good God, He is always there to take the first initiative to come and find His children, especially in our times of being lost and helpless. And so we thank God because He is always faithful. When we are powerless or maybe when we are disinterested to look for Him, God is always there to look for us, to speak to us. And so like today, we will hear the story of this familiar woman called Hagar. I don't know whether you we heard about her, but she's not often mentioned. But today, we will read about how God also has mercy on a slave woman. So today, our passage is taken from Genesis chapter 16. And so, Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. So some of you may not be able to understand why this woman is so generous to do that, send her husband to sleep with another woman. I don't think any of the sisters here can imagine yourself giving that offer to your husband. But back then, in the ancient tradition, the slave is seen as the property of the mistress. So any child born to the slave can be considered as the child of that mistress. And that's what Sarai is doing. And so verse 4, Abram slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms. And now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And what did Abram reply? "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. In just very short verses from verses 4 to 6, we saw that these three characters here, they all committed sin. And what was their sin? You know, verse 4, we talk about Hagar. You know, she had the sin of pride. She was a slave. Now that she's pregnant, she dared to despise her mistress, who is still lording over her and who was the one to offer her to the husband. So she, even though she was from a lowly slave status, when she found favor, she actually became proud. So this is a food for thought for us to consider later. And then what was Sarai's sin? That was very obvious, right? So she offered the slave girl to Abram, and then after that, she go and blame her husband for the trouble, for the sorrows that she went through. You know, no wonder, you know, some people say, women are a bit unreasonable. She's the one who plotted this. And after that, something went wrong, she went and blamed her husband. "You are responsible for my sorrow, for my issue right now." And then what's Abraham's issue? His problem is that of a false neutrality. You know, meaning he didn't exert anything. He just leave it to his wife to make the decision, to do whatever she likes. And so here, do you notice we saw history repeating itself again? And what's the history? We saw right here in Genesis chapter 16, this echo of Genesis chapter 3, where the reason why men all fell into curse and sin was because Adam listened to Eve. And so there's something about, you know, there's something about men listening to women. There's something about divine roles for women and men. You know, when the man fails to take leadership, and when the woman wants to be the leader, there's some problem out there. But of course, that's for another sermon. But here is for us to note that when God designed certain things, and when we decided to move away from that principle, something foolish is going to happen. And so verse 7 here, the angel of the Lord, so Hagar fled, right? So the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" This is another two questions that we are going to ask ourselves later on also. And then she answered, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." So from pride, God wants to restore her to obedience and humility. That's the way to flourish. That's the way to blessing. And verse 10, the angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." So God is very generous. Some people observe that this is the first time in the Bible that the promise has been given directly to a woman. You know, all along, promise has been told to Noah, to Abram, but never to the spouse, never to the wife. But this is the first time, because women are always of lowly status in the Bible. But Hagar, even though she's a slave, she's the first woman in the Bible to receive a promise directly from God. And verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael." And Ishmael means God hears. "For the Lord has heard of your misery." And then the angel proceeds to talk about how this son will be like in future. So he will be a wild donkey of a man. So wild donkey meaning he'll be very free. He's not under bondage. He's very free-spirited. You know, sometimes freedom without bondage is always associated with sin. So he will live freely, and as a result of this free-spiritedness, his hand will be against everyone and everyone against him, because, you know, he's too free, you know. He just want to do whatever he likes. So he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." And this is a title for our message today. And I pray that in our daily walk with God, we can really say with our heart that this God, He is the God who sees us. He sees us in our situation. He sees us in our need. He sees us in our trouble. He sees us in our struggle also, even struggle with sin, etc. "So you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me." So you will see a lot, you will hear a lot about seeing. You know, this is a key word for today's message. God sees us and we see God. So that is the bridge, that is the channel to blessings and strength. And verse 14, that is why the well was called Beer Hahe Roy. And this name, if you look at the footnote, it means the well of the living one who sees me. And it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And so this is a long story. I was trying to see which part I can cut, but I couldn't find any part to skip, because everything are food for thought for us. So today the first food for thought, the first thing we need to pray about is when we observe Sarai and her scheme. One thing should strike us is that there is always problem when humans grow impatient and we take things into our own hand and we start to devise our own scheme to solve our own problem. So now on hindsight, we have the privilege to read about Sarai. And so we know Sarah, she was impatient. I mean, we were told, you know, that it has been 10 years since they were living in Canaan. And so, how was this whole problem and mess started? It started, same thing for Sarah, same thing for us. You check yourself, sometimes when we get into regrets or issue, what was the first starting point? The first starting point was when Sarah saw the wrong thing. So instead of looking at God, the God who is faithful, the God who saved her from Pharaoh's hand, you know, when she, when her husband lied that she is the sister, you know, the God who led them out of their hometown, the God who provided for them during the famine, instead of looking at God, instead of thanking God, you know, for giving her husband this promise to have offspring, even in their old age, what is she looking at? She's looking at her own condition, at her age, of course. She's very old, and she's also looking at her current situation. She has been barren for not just 10 years in Canaan, but all her life. So the start of all this mess is when we shift our eyes and we look at the wrong thing instead of looking at God. I mean, it's easy to see why is this the case for Sarai. But sometimes for our life, for our own endeavors in our daily living, you will realize that when we, the start of the mess we get ourselves into, the start of unhappiness we get ourselves into, is also when we have the wrong perspective. And so some people say, no, Sarai, she saw God. You know, she claimed that it was God who stopped me, who kept me from being pregnant. So indeed, she saw God. But she saw God wrongly also. Instead of seeing God as a trustworthy, good God who is with her, who is for her, she saw God as deserving of what? Of blame. This God is to blame for my infertility. This God is to blame for my trouble and sorrow. You know, sometimes we also have this feeling, you know, sometimes we recognize, we saw that God is sovereign. You know, just now the prayer saying, Lord, help us see that you are sovereign. And a lot of times, precisely because we saw that God is sovereign, instead of finding comfort that because God is sovereign, He will surely give us righteousness and victory in the end. But sometimes we go the opposite direction. Instead, because we saw that God is sovereign, we start to blame Him for everything. And a lot of times we are like Sarai, who told her husband, you are responsible for my issue, for my trouble. When actually, you know, sometimes we also tell God, you are responsible for my trouble. But actually, we are the one making all the wrong decisions. We are the one making all the plans. We are the one making all the decisions. And so, Sarai, she saw wrongly. And as a result of seeing wrongly, the wrong perspective, placing the wrong emphasis on the things she shouldn't be focused on, she suggested that her husband slept with another woman. And so, this is a poor decision. On hindsight, we can read. But sadly, Abram, her husband, agreed to that. So in a way, you know, sometimes, you know, is this solution logical to us? You know, when we read, it sounds very logical. But actually behind the scene, what's underlying is Sarah is actually trying to suggest that since God, you cannot fix the problem, I'm going to help you solve the problem. So she's trying to say that she's smarter than God, she can act faster and more decisively. And at the onset, does it seem like her plan worked? You know, her proposal seems to work very well, right, in the beginning. Because the moment, so the Bible was very quick. The moment Abram, so the Bible just used one verse. The moment Abram acceded to her request and plan, the moment he slept with Hagar, the next moment she conceived. So it's so fast. So on human's perspective, you may start to think, hey, this Sarah, she's indeed smart. She make the right suggestion. So sometimes for us also, you know, we try to do something in our own wisdom. We try to plan something. And then, you know, when we go our own way, at the beginning, everything seems to work fine. You know, when we decided to do this, choose that, it all seems well. But do not be too happy if we make certain decision or take up a certain way without consulting God, because we never know. So, as we can see from here, because of Sarai's impatience and her lack of faith, she has sown a problem in her household. So this is a seed that has been planted that will last for a long time in her family. So it's not just Sarai who is without faith. Actually, why did Abram agree to his wife's suggestion? Have you thought about it? It's not just he wants to please the wife, he don't want to anger her. But if you think about it seriously, most likely, you know, the more Abram thought about Sarai's plan, the more it makes sense to him. Yeah, it's true. You know, it has been 10 years since we obeyed God. We came to Canaan, the promised land. So sometimes, you know, when we follow God, sometimes we are also deceived. Because we thought we have been obeying God. We followed Him faithfully for many years. But when we didn't see what we wanted happening in our life, we start to think about alternative. And then Abram may rationalize to himself, in what sense? Because if you read the Bible carefully, God did told him he will have his own flesh and blood. But God, at this point, up to this point, Genesis chapter 16, God never told him that this flesh and blood will come from Sarai. I mean, later on, I think in chapter 17, God will say through Sarai. But up to this point, God only said, you will have your own son. So Abraham must be thinking, yeah, if God didn't mention who is the mother of my son, maybe it's another woman. So now my wife, since she's willing, maybe God opened door. You know, so sometimes we also need to be alert in testing God's will. Doesn't mean a door is open. You know, now that his own wife suggested this, it will be awkward if Abraham is the one suggesting himself. But now his wife opens the way. And so he may have a lot of thoughts running through his mind. And he himself also lacks faith. And that's why he agreed to the wife's proposal. But we all read now that the end outcome is far from what they expected. And because of this poor decision, instead of bringing satisfaction, it brings new problem. So, you know, instead of solving the problem, we realize that it adds more trouble to the household. There's new jealousy, there's new conflict, and later on we'll read about sibling rivalry that will go on for a long, long time. And so, just now we read about this Ishmael. So that, the angel's prophecy concerning Ishmael's future will give us a foretaste, give us this information that, you know, this decision will surely lead to regret, because this Ishmael, he will live in hostility with everyone. And so, again, why did the Bible mention, you know, when Abram, he had this Ishmael, he was 86 years old. So chances are, because of this impatience, because of their lack of faith, they could have caused a delay in God fulfilling his plan. You know, so it was only 14 years later, when Abraham was 100 years old, then he truly got his promised son. So sometimes you realize, you know, we go in circle. Actually, God wanted to bless us, but we ourselves go and create a mess and we delay the process. You know, so that's why today when we read about Sarai and her decision, we also need to check ourselves that, you know, a lot of times, do we also realize that our lack of faith will lead us to nowhere? But then you ask, if God is sovereign, why did God allow... people ask, if God is sovereign, he knows the future, then why did God allow Abraham and Sarai to go the wrong way? You know, if they know this Ishmael will be there to have to be a lifelong trouble, to have a lifelong sibling rivalry, why didn't God stop it? So, you know, God, he is purposeful. So even when he allowed them to carry on a silly mistake, that's because he actually wanted to fix their unbelief. Because, you know, Abraham and Sarai, they have a lot of disbelief, unbelief in their hearts. You know, sometimes, you know, we humans, you can call us stubborn. You know, if we don't try a certain way, we just don't let go. We just don't give up. So God, he actually wanted to prove to them, okay, you want to do it your way, you want to do it according to your timetable, fine, go ahead and carry on. But you realize that when you do it your way, your time, you're going to regret. You know, sometimes God also use our failures, use our mistake to teach us, to impress upon us a lesson that we will never forget. And so we see that, you know, Abraham, he has been discounting God's power because of his lack of faith. You know, Abraham, like Sarai, he's also always looking at his situation and also only waiting for the tangible thing. You know, he didn't see any son, so he get anxious. And so Abraham, you realize, if you read his story, he's always trying to find a solution for God. Remember, Abraham used to say, if you give me no son, then my servant, Eliezer, will be the inheritor of all my possession. So God told him, no, it's not the servant in your household. It's not this Eliezer who will be your inheritor. And then now with Ishmael, maybe Abraham was very elated, you know, when he found out that Hagar was pregnant. But God wanted to dash his hope, because God wanted to imprint on Abraham that it cannot come from man's effort. It must only come from God's effort. And so, sometimes because we are so hard,
I mean, if we can learn it the good way, if we can learn it without pain, if we can learn it the smart way, of course, God also will be happy not to let us go through detours. But the issue is, if we are honest with our own heart, we human, we have such a hard heart. We have such a hardened heart. You know, that sometimes if God didn't let us go through some loss, go through some detour, we just refuse to give up our own self-will. We just cannot choose to rely on Him. And we prefer to rely on our own wisdom. And so we need to confirm for ourselves that a lot of times when we are without faith, whatever we plan, whatever our devices are, whatever our schemes, we need to check for ourselves. Does it also lead to adverse outcome? You know, sometimes, for example, I think in Singapore, we always say we are very busy people. And I think God also allowed me through a few episodes of this. You know, when we are very, very busy, we want to get things done very quickly. So we just rush through things. We want to finish an assignment. We want to get over one thing very fast. We quickly do it. We didn't even stop to pray or ask for God's inspiration. And then after that, you realize you spent 2 hours, 3 hours, and it's out of point. You know, you have wasted the effort, and then it didn't. Either you have to redo, or you still go ahead with it, but it didn't lead to a good outcome as what you desired. So sometimes, you know, God, sometimes we are thankful. He used little things in life to teach us important lessons. So we need to check for ourselves, especially for those of us who think we are quite steady, quite smart, quite like Sarah. She thinks maybe she can. She's very smart. She's very in control. We need to really check. You know, when we didn't bring God into the picture, do we later end up with even more frustration? And so this is what. And so we need to learn how not to make the mistake of Sarai and Abraham. So of course, in order not to fall into the issue of human impatience and trusting our own intelligence, first we need, of course, to pray that God help us to trust, to put our perspective and eyesight correctly on the right things. To trust not in our own feelings and our own wisdom, but to trust in the Word of God. And after trusting, we need to pray that God give us the patience to wait for Him. But more importantly is the third thing, the third point, is because usually people fall during the wait. And that is what happens to Sarai and Abram. They were trusting for quite a while, but during the long wait of 10 years, you know, some people say, 10 years is not bad already. Actually, Sarai, her faith quite strong. You know, how many of you have been faithful to God even, you know, when He asked you to wait for 10 years? You know, sometimes God only asks us to wait for 10 months, we already gave up and we tried our own methods already. But, you know, so some people say that Sarai could be very faithful already. But it's not about the duration of the wait. It's about whether we can trust Him to the end. If you wait a long, long time, but eventually we still resort to our own means and devices, that means the root of the lack of faith is still not resolved. And so, how do we avoid making the mistake of Sarai and Abram? That is, we trust God more than our feeling, we wait patiently, but in the wait, we keep doing the right thing. So, for example, if Abram and Sarai, in the process, what is the right thing they should do? The right thing they should do is to keep loving each other. You know, they love each other more and more. They keep confirming the grace of God in their every step. When they keep doing the right thing, you know, they keep reminding themselves of every little step of God's gracious provision and help, then they will have, their faith will actually be built up, you know, to recognize that if God help us every day, God will be faithful to deliver the ultimate promise to us. But instead of doing the right thing, you know, sometimes we get distracted and we look at all the negative things around us, then our faith got shaken. So how not to fall into the same mistake of Sarai and Abram is to wait, but while waiting, keep doing the right thing. You know, if you should pray, pray. You should come to church to strengthen your faith, come to church. If you should faithfully do the small little things that God has entrusted to you, faithfully do the small little things. And when we are faithful in little things, God will make sure He fulfills the ultimate promise in our life. And so this is the part, this is the negative side, you know. So the negative side concerns all the human character in this story. But now we move on to a more positive side. That despite all the three characters of this Genesis account is so weak. They all had sins of their own. But we are heartened to read that God is a good and faithful God who is above all the weaknesses of humans. And so here we look at and we read about the God who sees me. And why do I put this as our title today? It's because I know that if each and every one of you, when you leave the church service and you live your everyday life, if you can see this God who sees you every day, everywhere you go, you will find strength. You'll be powerful. You'll be joyful. And so Hagar called God El Roy, meaning the God who sees me. And then God also instructed Hagar to name Ishmael, you know, he hears. Meaning our God is truly, God wants to remind us, he hears and he sees. You know, so you know, every time when Hagar calls her son Ishmael, what will she be reminded? She'll be reminded of the promise that God hears her in her lowest moment. God hears her in her moment of need. And so this God who hears and sees, he show unexpected grace. So we need to expect to find God's grace in the least predictable moments of our life. You know, this Hagar, she's not expected to see God on a lot of reasons. Why? She's a Gentile. You know, God is the God of Israel. Up to this point, he keeps saying that he wants to bless Israel first. So she's a Gentile. And then she's a woman. And we always say, back then, women have no status. And she's not just a woman, she's a slave. So on all accounts, she's not expected to meet God's grace. And that's not all the reason. She's a Gentile, she's a woman, she's a slave, and what else? She's a sinner. She actually, in a way, if you read this whole story, she brought the trouble upon herself. Who asked her to be proud? Who asked her to go and despise her mistress when her child is not even born yet? I mean, so actually she brought it upon herself. So she's a slave, she's a woman, she's a Gentile, she's a sinner. But despite all these things, God came to visit her. God came to see her. You know, sometimes, you know, and the amazing thing is what? God comes to see her. Is it after she prayed with a lot of tears and crying and prayed to God? Actually, the Bible didn't record that she cried to God. God came to see her without she even praying. So do you realize that's how amazing God is? You know, sometimes for us also, we are so overwhelmed by our problem, by our own self-pity, whatever, or self-entitlement, or whatever, that we don't even bother to pray to God. We just feel very pitiful about ourselves. We just feel we are in a bad shape. We just feel that everything is against us. We just lost hope, and we whine in our own situation. Or sometimes, you know, in our least, you know, a lot of times, especially for, I think, people who are at least sitting in the church, sometimes when do you feel the least expected to meet grace? When you feel you're very dirty, when you feel you're very unholy, when you feel you forget about God, you know, you're numb towards God. This is the least moment where you can expect that God will come to you, right? But the story of Hagar actually encouraged us. Even if sometimes we are still struggling with sin, sometimes we are still struggling with certain issues in our life, we have unresolved problems in our life, God can meet us anytime, anywhere. Because nothing can stop God from visiting us. Nothing can stop God's grace to come to us. Nothing can separate God's love from us. And so it's very heartening to hear this. You know, God came to Hagar without her even asking for. Because I think at this point, maybe she still didn't really believe God. She's an Egyptian. She stayed in her master's house, but we don't know whether she's a believer. Chances are she's not yet. And so unsolicited help is always sweet. We need to confirm that when we meet God's grace, it's always sweet. It's always, you know, something you don't deserve and you get it. It will always be very uplifting and sweet. But, you know, if you just receive something you thought you deserve, for example, you thought you deserve some salary and you get the salary, you don't especially feel very happy looking at your payslip because you think this is what I work for. But this Hagar, she didn't solicit anything from God, but God just came to her. And so God's concern. So if Hagar didn't even pray, and God can extend such grace and help as we read just now to her, can you imagine if we were just take 2 seconds? I just exaggerated 2 seconds. I don't know what you can pray, but you know, if we just take a few seconds or 1 minute to pray, can you imagine the amount of strength we can get from God? know, sometimes, you know, last time I always struggled with praying because growing up in a traditional church, I was taught a certain prayer formula, posture, setting. So I find it very troublesome to get into that setting, very quiet room, at a desk, certain posture. So because of the trouble, so sometimes I just delay, don't pray. But then I realized, actually we can pray to God in any setting. And of course, it would be even better if you put yourself in a nice setting, good posture, you can go into deeper intimacy with God. But sometimes, better than no prayer, at least just a simple prayer, you can meet God, you can see God's help. You know, it's even better than Hagar. She didn't even pray at all. God showered her with grace. So let us value our long and short time of prayer. And so from what God has given or done on Hagar, we saw this thing that, you know, if God could even care for a Gentile slave woman, then God is indeed a loving God who is near to anyone who is afflicted. No, now Hagar is really very pitiful, right? From the perspective of human eyes. She's pregnant. She's alone in the desert with no future, no food, nothing, no lodging. So she's very pitiful for a woman, for a human. And God is near to anyone who's afflicted. And so now up to here, we only talk about someone else's story. You won't feel so impactful, right? So who is this Abram? Who is this Sarai? Who is this Hagar? But the next point is what we want to imprint in our heart also, that God sees me. And I purposely put the me capital letter. Sees me personally. Well, of course, sometimes in our gospel message, we say we don't exalt the self, which is true because humans, we are so fallen that you just exalt the self a little bit, we get proud. You know, just like the slave girl. When I read the story, I find it, because as a third party, when I read about Hagar, I find it very ridiculous. She's a slave, she got pregnant, and then she found favor, she should cherish her grace. Who gave her the right to be proud to her mistress? But humans, we are so fallen. I mean, when we read this, we may find Hagar very strange. But actually, we ourselves, sometimes we elevate ourselves a little bit, we fall into the trap of, you know, super proud. But here, the emphasis here is, I want to draw our attention to the fact that even though God, He's so mighty, powerful, He has so many things to look at. You know, He bothers to look at a slave girl. He bothers to look at you. So it's one thing that you know that God sees everyone. But it's a different thing. In fact, it's a deeper thing for you to realize that God sees even you, even me. So, and God looks at you with undivided attention. No, God is not half-heartedly looking at you, half-heartedly caring for your situation, half-heartedly caring for your concerns. God looks at you with undivided attention. If now you're struggling with exam, if now you're struggling with financial problem, if now you're struggling with marital issue, if now you're struggling with whatever, God looks at you with undivided attention. And so there is something powerful about personal attention. You know, for example, you know, I'm a preacher, right? So sometimes in a crowd or maybe in a cell group or in a church, when I ask a group of people question, I realize in the Singapore or Asia context, usually people keep quiet. And last time at school also, my tutorial, the lecturer just ask question, everybody keep quiet. Nobody dare to make the first move. So sometimes also, you know, when we talk to a group of people and you ask a question, nobody speaks a word. But then I realized there's power in personal attention. Sometimes in the church or wherever I go, I just happen to talk to one person. And never mind that the person is super introvert or super reluctant to talk to me because I'm talking to him or her one-to-one. I find even if he or she don't like, he has to squeeze one answer. No. And also cannot run away because it's one-to-one. Personal attention. If it's in a group, you can hide behind someone's back, you know, and pretend you didn't hear anything. Pretend you are not there. But one-to-one, you cannot pretend. So now Hagar has no doubt God is loving her and her alone. Despite the fact that she's ill-treated by her master and mistress, never mind about that. Despite the fact that she's just a lowly slave from Egypt, she has no doubt that God is now loving her. And also, there is power in personal attention. So we need to register the fact that even though God has many people to look after, many things to look at, God cares about you, one person, with his whole life. I ever heard, you know, if Jesus died on the cross for even one life, if there's only one life on earth to save, he would die for that life. So the thing is, we also need to train, you know, sometimes it's also, so if there is power in personal attention, there is also some slight disadvantage in crowd. You know, so sometimes in a church preaching sermon setting, you know, sometimes I heard one preacher ever give the comment, you know, when he preached, some people below the congregation, they may be thinking this preacher is only speaking to one or two person. Poor thing, you know, he preached so fervently, but he's only preaching to one or two person. So in a crowd, you know, sometimes we have this tendency to forget or don't feel that this sermon speaks to me. But we also, when we remember that God is the one who sees me, then this God who sees you have a purpose to why you are sitting here today. So if we carry the mentality that in every sermon, God has something to speak to me, not just the sinners sitting beside me, God has a message for me also, then you will start to find that message very impactful to you. And so we can test this out for yourself. The more personal God is to you, the more real he will be to you. So we always need to test for ourselves. God is actually not too far away from us. God is not asleep. God is not blind. So never think that no one cares. Even if you feel no one cares, God cares for you. And so you see, it is very wonderful, you know, before Hagar introduced herself to the angel, God knows everything so accurately about her. And what does this say? It's not just saying that he is God. You know, every time people will say, of course this God knows who is she, lah. He is God, what? But if you think a bit deeper, it doesn't just, you know, the angel being able to relate Hagar's background to her without her revealing herself, it not just tells us that God is God, but it tells us that God has been watching, watching is like a very scary, like police word. God has been looking at, have been seeing Hagar when she was serving Sarai. So when she was in Sarai's household, when she's doing her slavery work, God is already putting his attention on her. You know, so this is also the same for us. You know, a lot of times we may feel we are very small. We may feel we are very ordinary. You know, even in times where we do not know God, we ignore God, we neglect God, or we feel forgotten by God. God, through this account, he wants to remind us that he's right there with us. He knows our every struggle. He knows us by name. It's always very heartening to be known by name. Especially nowadays, I realize, you know, I don't know about you, last time when people can remember my name, I feel very honored. I don't know about you, because I'm a very introvert. So last time in class, right, the teacher surely will know who are two types of people. One is the smartest person and one is the most notorious person. Of course, thank God I'm not the other spectrum, but I always feel the teacher will hardly remember my name because I'm somewhere in between. I'm not the smartest, I'm not the most mischievous. So whenever a teacher or whoever remembers my name, I feel very honored. Or sometimes in a church, if it's a bigger church, my church is very small. Okay, so but you know, if it's in a very big crowd and your name is remembered, it feels very honoring. So now God, he has a big crowd to take care, but he knows us by name. So we are all very special to God. So God do not just know us by name; he sees us, he hears us. And when he sees and he hears, what does that mean? You know, when the Bible talks about God sees, God hears, I mean, that is the obvious. He is God. What can he not do? But when the Bible highlights that God sees, God hears, it means God cares. And if God cares, what is the natural consequence? What follows naturally? If God cares, he surely acts. He's not someone who cares without action. But of course, we also need to know that although God acts, he acts in his own way, he acts in his own time. So, even if we do not know how or when God will work, we pray that we find comfort, we find assurance in the thought that God sees us. I tell you, why are some Christians always unhappy even though they had this wonderful God as their God? Because they always want to know when will God work, how will God work. They have placed their emphasis on the wrong things. Because the truth is, God has no obligation to tell us how He's going to work, when He's going to work. But who can be a powerful and strengthened Christian? It's a Christian who don't really care so much about how God works and when God works, but a Christian who put the assurance in the fact that I'm happy as long as I know God sees. I don't know how He's going to save me. I don't know how He's going to work in my mess. I don't know how He's going to lift me out of my life issue, but I know God sees. So let us find assurance in the truth that God sees. And when God sees, I say again, He will surely act. It's just that we do not know when, we do not know how He acts. But it's amazing, you know, for this case, it's unthinkable. Why Abram, who have pined for a son so much? Can you imagine if you're Abram? He must be out of his mind, right? He has been longing for a son for so long. Finally, Hagar, I mean, of course, back then he doesn't know it's a daughter or a son. But finally, Hagar bore his was pregnant with his own flesh and blood, and he just sent her away like that so easily. I mean, it's quite unthinkable. So if you're Hagar, you'll be thinking, even the husband, no, even the father of my child abandoned me. My mistress ill-treated me. But this God who I never known before, He's there with me. So this is how heartwarming the love and the grace of God is. And no wonder, as a result of meeting this God, the natural outcome is anyone who meets God will find strength after encountering Him. You know, if you meet God who comes to you personally and uniquely, He saw you as a very unique individual. After you met this God, and so for Hagar, you know, after getting to meet God uniquely and personally, and hearing from God about a hopeful future, so God told her, right, she'll have a lot of offspring. So Hagar was strengthened in spirit. And the next thing I'm going to highlight is very important for our personal journey with God also. You know, we always have this mindset that if God strengthened me, if I've encountered God, it means that God will fix the roadblocks in my path and make things easy for me from now on. Or, you know, we just think of, you know, God will put me back to a better position. But you look at what happens after she met God. Actually, God still sent her back to still be a slave, still be a servant, not to a nice mistress. God didn't say, go back, I will make Sarai love you. God didn't say this kind of thing. God didn't say, go back, I will make Abraham look at you in different light because of the son. You know, maybe last time he didn't know it's a son, he thought it's a daughter, so he sent you away freely. God didn't tell her all these things, but God merely say, go back to your mistress, not even go back to the husband. You know, if God say, go back to the husband, maybe she will feel, wow, you know, this husband will love me, at least for the sake of the child. He said, go back to this mistress who had ill-treated her before. So, how did Hagar find this strength? So you see, there is a stark contrast when a person meet God and doesn't meet God. Has the situation changed? The situation didn't change. I don't know about Sarai, but later when we read, it seems like Sarai's attitude towards Hagar didn't change much, because eventually in another chapter, Hagar was really sent away. But so the situation didn't change. But I find it very amazing, when you meet God and when you didn't meet God, the situation is exactly the same. She's still a slave. She's not going back as a mistress. She's going back to a harsh mistress some more. But she mastered sufficient courage. Just because of what? Just because she heard God. Just because she trusted in His promise. In fact, at this point, Hagar haven't seen for herself her many offspring that God promised her. But she trusted in God. And because of that, she found the courage. You know, the reason why she left her house in the first place is because she's scared of this mistress. She cannot imagine living under her roof for long. But now she's not scared anymore, because she knows she go back with the promise of God. So in the same way for us also, sometimes after prayer, you know, sometimes we always have this fantasy, you know, I close my eyes, I pray, I open my eyes, wow, everything become wonderful. This assignment that I'm stuck with, suddenly I got inspiration to write a A-grade essay or whatever. But all these miracles sometimes happen, but not every time happen. Or, you know, just pray, you close your eyes, you hope that something happened in your bank account so you can repay a lot, so you can live a comfortable life or whatever. Or you just thought, you pray, you open your eyes, all the quarrels and conflicts in the family can resolve. But actually, many a times, even after we met God in Bible study, in reading the Bible, in prayer, we open our eyes again, everything is still the same. This family member who gave me the cold shoulder still feels very cold. This bank account still is very low in the amount or whatever. But just as what Hagar experienced, I pray that all of us also experience, because God is a real God. God is a God of power. So sometimes after meeting God, God also sends us back to the same old feel, you know, same old stress, same old boss who always like to stress me, or same old situation, problem, etc. But amazingly, you realize you don't know why, you cannot explain. People ask you why you change, you cannot explain, but you just find yourself strengthened because you are assured of God's presence again. You're assured, so you're assured of God's promise. You're assured of God's nearness. You know, we always say God is with you, God is with you. We heard too much about God is with you. God is with you means God is near. He's just nearby. You know, if you need a rescue, he can spring into action very fast. God is near. He can hear your every cry. God is near. He knows your every need. So, with God's promise and the assurance of His presence, His nearness, surprisingly, you realize that we can better put up with challenges. So I pray that, you know, we do not run away from problems, because running away from problems, running away from God, will only make us worse. So, but God is telling us through this that His strength and His promise and His grace is truly sustaining and sufficient for us. So for Hagar, there's no better way than to go back to her mistress, because Abraham's family is the covenanted. It's a people of covenant. It's so hard to pronounce. It's a people of covenant. So there's no better place to go than to go to a house where it's full of God's elected people, and that's where God's blessing will be. And so we know that, just like I mentioned, God sent Hagar. Of course, she finds strength. So she finds strength. But in the midst of finding strength, God also wants to resolve her sin issue. Because just now I mentioned, right, she dared to be proud after getting favor. So God is sending her back because God wants to revert her from a state of pride to a state of humility and submission. So we too, we need to ponder based on Hagar's encounter that, you know, actually we are like her. You know, sometimes when we read about Hagar, we may feel we are more superior than her. I'm not a slave, I'm not a runaway or refugee, but actually we are just like her. We have been receiving a lot of undeserved grace in our life also. But we need to check, you know, sometimes when we ourselves receive undeserved favor, do we also respond in humility? Or, you know, we let pride and the good circumstances stumble us. If we do that, if we are proud because we are suddenly favored, our joy will quickly turn into sorrow. Because you can imagine, I think, Hagar, she surely will feel very happy that she is pregnant. But her happiness fades very fast. Because, not just because Sarai is jealous and Sarai has her own sin, but because Hagar, she had the wrong response to the grace she received. So that's why here I also deviate a bit by giving us some small pointer to note for ourselves, a note to self also. Because every time when we get good grades, when we find the lover of our life, when we get the prayer answer that we've been praying for very long, or when we get a job promotion, when people praise us, etc., etc., when we have reasons to be proud, that's where we need to especially guard our heart. Because if our heart is wrong, if our heart is proud, trouble can overtake us as quickly as whatever makes us proud comes to us. So God, again I say, He will always want to revert His people from a state of pride to a state of humility again. And that's why He sent Hagar back to serve Sarai. And so for us also, after meeting God, you know, we always thought after meeting God, God will send us to prosperity and success and easy life and smooth sailing. But the thing is, after meeting God, God sends us back to submit. Submit to love whoever unadorable people in your life God places around us. Submit to follow God. Submit to take up the cross. But this time, God will give us the strength to do it. So obedience is the best worship of God. You can sing with wonderful voice. You can play with wonderful instrument. You can write wonderful devotion. But if we didn't obey, you know, same thing for us. If I can preach very well, or although it's not very well, but whatever. If we don't have obedience, nothing pleases the heart of God. So we also always read. You know, sacrifice is not what God really wanted. He wants the obedient heart. And so, because God wants obedience, in other words, submission. So, God sees us so that He can feed us to see Him. And when we see Him, of course, we submit to Him. I mean, the natural reaction after seeing God is you'll be so overwhelmed by His glory that you will be drawn to submit to Him. So, this is the final point for, I mean, to elaborate. As in, God is a God who sees us. But He sees us with a purpose. He does not just see us. You know, if the Bible just tells us God sees us at full stop, actually, there's no point to this story because, again, I keep saying God can do everything. So if I stop at God sees us, this is obvious. You don't even need to sit through this sermon to know that God sees you. But God sees you for a purpose. God sees you so that you can meet Him, so that you can see Him also. And that's what Hagar proclaimed. She said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So notice that she came. By this statement, I have now seen the one who sees me. What does this mean? This means that very likely, though she has been living with Abraham and Sarai for many, many years, you know, Abraham and Sarai, they worship the true God. But chances are, it was only until now, when she's really in her own distress, in her own need, that she truly meet God. When she comes to her end, maybe last time she's still holding on to her pagan Egyptian gods, I don't know. But seems like only right now she gets to encounter God for herself. So this verse is very similar to which other verse in the Bible. It just happened that, I mean, this God really leads. We didn't plan this, but last week, Sunday, in our Chinese side, we read about Job. So Job was also the one who also declared, you know, my ears have heard of you, but my eyes have seen you. So it's the same thing. So in the same way, sometimes you think you have this Job or Hagar moments in your life where you have been sitting in the church for a long, long time. You've been hearing the gospel, the four gospel, the Genesis, the Revelation, everything in the Bible. You've been hearing for all your life until one day you have this moment. Oh, I've heard about the Christian God. I've heard about the Christian faith. I've heard sermons after sermon. But today, finally, I see you. Actually, this is something that happened to me personally also. I've been a Christian for, I think, is it 10 years? I thought I've seen God to the fullest. But after 10 years, I think God opened my eyes a bit deeper through a deeper message. And that's when I realized I thought I've heard about you. I thought I know the gospel. But then I finally see the beauty of God, the value of God, the power of the gospel. So this is something I hope we also can profess, that we also see the one who... No point God see me. I mean, God see us, He can protect. But how do you enjoy His power? You can only enjoy half. If only God see you, He will protect you in secret, but you don't feel any warmth, you don't feel any strength, you don't feel any affinity with God, you don't feel any intimacy with God, you don't find any strength, you don't find anything wonderful about the gospel. So if God sees you, that's only half the blessing. But if you and I can see God, we can enjoy and taste the goodness of God. And so when God came to see Hagar, how did she... So He asked her some questions. So just now I mentioned, these are the questions we also need to ponder, right? God asked, as God also asked us, as He asked Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? So today we need to reflect. You know, where have we come from? Before we are Christian, have we come from a place of loss, emptiness? Have we come from a place of anxiety and severe bondage, discontentment, etc.? Or maybe, you know, even as a Christian, there are seasonal period of time where we get to meet God deeply again. You know, some Christians, they have lost their first love, as what God told the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, right? You have lost the first love, so remember from where you have fallen. You know, so God is asking us. This question could be asked to a non-Christian, like Hagar. She's likely not a believer before this encounter. But it could also be asked to a believer. Where have you come from? Where is your first love? Have you forgotten the first joy of salvation you have tasted when you first came to know me? Have you forgotten how much you feel you are precious in my eyes when you heard about the gospel at first? Remember from where you have fallen and repent. Do the works you did at first. This is Revelation chapter 2. And so, where are you going? Where are we going? You know, before we meet God, actually, it's also we need to ask ourselves on a day-to-day basis, before we meet God, are we on our way to meet another sin? You know, sometimes, recently, I don't know, I read which article, there was this captain, back some time ago, this army captain, he was on his way to commit some adultery, but then he was 1 hour early before his appointment. So he was on his way to commit a sin. So he was 1 hour before the appointment, so he has nothing to do. He go back to his room. Don't know why, he go and read the Bible. And then from the Bible, suddenly he encountered God. And then after that, he never go for his appointment again. And then it becomes a testimony. It was quite an old testimony. I think, don't know, 19th century testimony. But, you know, sometimes before we meet God, we are on our way to commit a sin, or we are on our way to talk to our ego, our pride. You know, we're on our way to absorb in our success for the day. You know, just now my presentation went so well. You know how everybody clapped for me. Oh, just now, you know, I've done my exam so well, answer all the questions so fast. You know, sometimes before we meet God, we are on our way to talk to our ego and, you know, massage our ego and pride. Or sometimes before we meet God, we are on our way to entertain the devil's lie. Oh, you know, I need to worry about this thing. You know, this is very worrisome. I need to worry about my finances. I need to worry about my children, etc. Or sometimes we are on the way to get lost in the world again. So God is also asking you this question. Where are you going? Are you going to do something silly? Are you going to do something you will regret? Are you going to do something to be tricked by the devil? Where are you going? So as he asks Hagar, he's also asking us, where did you come from? Have you forgotten that, you know, you came from a place of bondage? You want to go back again, you know, if you are going back to your old self? And if you are going to a new sin, God is telling you, are you going to something foolish again? Are you going to get entrapped again? So God asks us this question. And so we need to, when God comes to see us, we need to pray that we have the willing heart to stop. Actually, sometimes you just stop for 1 minute. When I say stop, of course, some people say, I cannot stop. You know, I just very preoccupied with my own things. What I mean is just be open to let God speak to you. Just like that captain who decided to U-turn from his adultery. He stopped. He saw God and he was back on the right direction. So for us also, you know, sometimes I also struggle with little temptation in my life. So sometimes I was just thinking, if I pray, I don't know, I heard some testimony, you know, sometimes you are struggling with little temptation. Maybe it's time management thing. You cannot waste too much time or whatever. And sometimes people have this thought, I cannot pray. If I pray, then I'll give up this leisure, this pleasure. So you dare not pray. You know, you pray, you're scared God will turn your interest around. But actually, that's what we should do. You know, if we pray, God turn your interest around, that's even better. You stop wasting time. You don't do the things that you shouldn't be doing, or wasting time that you shouldn't be wasting. So we let us pray that, you know, we can be blessed enough to welcome God when He's appearing and visiting us, so that we stop, we meet Him, we let Him speak to us. Again, when God's word come into our spirit, it can bring amazing power. It can bring power that overrides your original intention, your original capacity. Just like Hagar, she cannot tolerate her mistress. She cannot tolerate suffering. She cannot tolerate living in Abraham's house. This is not her preference. But when God's word come in, it can override, it can transcend, it can surpass our preference and our limitation. So we need to confirm the fact that God sees us. He's not abstract, but He's a reality. And so today, in summary, the first part of today, I just have 2 main points. The first part highlights the failings and the mistakes of humans, including Sarai and Abraham. Now, Abraham and Sarai, although they are chosen people of God, they are not perfect. It's just that they are recipients of God's grace, like you and I. We are not perfect, but God's favor rests on us. So, humans, we have failings, we have mistakes. But God has mercy on all of them, including the lowliest of them all, the Gentile slave woman, Hagar. And so, although we know sometimes it takes a very long time for God to fulfill His promise on us, but we pray that, you know, in the waiting process, we do not repeat the same mistake of Sarai, because it actually caused further delay. It caused another delay. It caused unnecessary trouble and sorrows. You know, even if you are not propelled by the positive side, let us be propelled by the fear of getting into unnecessary trouble. I mean, of course, we don't try to be driven by fear, but if the positive one doesn't work on you, you know, God's love didn't touch you to do the right thing, at least we read from Sarai's account and we realize we don't want to run into the same unnecessary trouble as her by trusting our own wits and actions. But on the other hand, in the waiting process, even though it's hard, you know, it's hard to wait and we cannot do our own things. So the only other thing we can do is to keep confirming and reminding ourselves that God sees us. And when God sees us, He will provide for us. But then God also sees us when we persist in certain sin, and He will intervene. You know, that's why He stopped Hagar from continuing in her running away and in her non-submission, and He bring her back to where she belongs. So in the same way, I pray that all of us today, if you forget about everything, remember one thing. God sees you. And I pray that your prayer could be, you can also see the one who sees you. And when you see that, you'll find strength. So let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for never losing sight of us. Even though we often lose sight of you, because we are easily distracted, we are easily blinded by the things of the world, by the desires of our heart, by the words of men, by the devil's lie. We forget you so easily. We lose sight of you so easily. But Lord, we thank you that even when we feel you are far, you are always looking at us. You are watching us with your love. And your love not just bring us blessing, but your love bring us the challenge to submit to you, to give up our own ways and to trust in you. So Lord, we pray that you continue the good work in us as you continue to see us in our needs and struggles and supply us with all our needs. Lord, we pray that you help us see you also and find strength from meeting you so that we can walk in the right path and we can taste the goodness of you and we can reap the fruits that comes by walking with you. So Lord, we anticipate your continuous work in our lives and we thank you for your love. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.